We read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon from the Epistle of James, the third chapter. The Epistle of James, chapter 3. At the present time, I'm preaching a series on this epistle in Kalamazoo. This third chapter especially focuses upon the use of the tongue. And our text this afternoon is found in verses 3 through 8. We hear the word of God in the Epistle of James, chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thus far, we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this afternoon is taken from the Epistle of James, the third chapter, verses 3 through 8. James 3, verses 3 through 8, where we read, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth! And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed, of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing gift is the gift of speech. the tongue is such a small part of the human body, but what a wonderful, significant member of the body. As parents, we can eagerly strain to hear that first da-da or mama from the lips of our infant son or daughter. How it warms our hearts to hear them sing, Jesus loves me, the Lord is my shepherd, in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee. To hear their prayers proceeding from their young lips, first perhaps just an amen. But of course we realize, that we often teach them another song. Contains the stanza, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For that little member that enables us to do so many wonderful things, communicate, share our thoughts and our ideas and our experiences, our knowledge and wisdom to the edification of the saints and to the praise of our God, we are inclined by nature to use to speak all sorts of lies and deceit, which our Heidelberg Catechism labels the proper works of the devil. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul graphically describes our natural depravity, also with a view to our tongue. Referring to various Old Testament scriptures, he reminds us, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Truly, there is no sin mentioned in any of the Ten Commandments of God's law that is not committed by the evil tongue. And James addresses this sad reality in detail in this third chapter of his epistle. James has warned us in the opening verse of the chapter, my brethren, be not many masters, literally teachers. That is, don't put on an air of conceit as if you think you know more than anyone else. Don't assume a holier-than-thou attitude in the midst of the church. Don't set yourself up as an independent authority on any subject. A criterion of perfection, one who knows more than Scripture itself. The Word of God is and must always remain the standard of truth and a godly walk. Lest we imagine that those particular admonitions really don't apply to us, the Word of God reminds us in verse 2 that we all stumble daily. We offend. We stumble in sin in everything we say and do. As parents, in the instructing of our children in the home, in our conversations with one another, friends and relatives, even as office bearers, we all, without exception, sin, and we sin most readily with the tongue. Positively, Scripture is teaching us in this third chapter that, again, we must be more than mere hearers of the Word. We must also, by the grace of God, be doers. And thus, in the words of our text, we are warned about the power of the evil tongue, a small member of the human body with tremendous power. That's the tongue. The tongue can be a tremendous power for good, but also for evil. Yea, who can tame the tongue? And it's in this light that we consider our text this afternoon under the theme, the untamable tongue. And we notice, first of all, it's great power. Secondly, it's awful devastation. And finally, we see that it's controlled only by grace. We must bear in mind that our speech is an earthly reflection of the speech of Almighty God. God's almighty, all-pervasive power is evident in His speech, His Word. At the dawn of creation, God speaks. He spake and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And that powerful voice of God is also evident in everything that happens around us from day to day. He speaks, and the mountains tremble before the voice of God. With the psalmist we confess, for that His name is near, His wondrous works declare. We behold that power in the speech of God also from a spiritual point of view. God calls the dead sinner out of death into life by the word of His power, just as really as the voice of the Lord Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave after he had been there 4 days. And so too the preaching of the word is a power unto salvation unto all who believe, as well as a power unto condemnation to all who reject that word in unbelief. God's word is powerful. Scripture describes it as a two-edged sword, cutting, dividing, even into the very bone and marrow of our being. Of that powerful word of God, there's a faint, creaturely reflection in us, in man who is created in the image of God. By grace, we experience the transforming power of the Word, the preaching of the gospel in our lives, so that we confess with the apostle of old as well as with the apostle Paul, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. And we can see what a powerful influence is the instruction given by covenant parents and godly teachers, striving to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. Many of us gratefully acknowledge all our lives what God has done for us through our parents from our earliest infancy. Fruit of a pious father and mother that extends to the children and the children's children. How mighty is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Another vital part of the Christian armor, which enables us to meet all the onslaughts of the powers of darkness. And fellow saints can bring a word to the weary, speak a word of comfort unto the fellow saints in sorrow, a word of encouragement to those who are cast down. In the communion of the saints, as it is this day, we sing the praises unto our God, unto His glory, but also unto each other's encouragement and edification. What a power for good is worked by that small member, our tongue. And James reminds us of this by comparing the tongue to that metal bit in the mouth of the horse. As you children know, the horse is a rather large, strong animal, much larger and much stronger than its rider, and yet the rider is able to control that large prancing horse, keep him under control by nothing more than that small bit in the horse's mouth. James also uses the example of the rudder of a ship that keeps the large ship on its course even through raging heavy seas. A large ocean liner or freighter or battleship that may weigh millions of tons is controlled by the helmsman with a comparatively small rudder. Through rough seas, battling mighty winds, the ship keeps its course until it's safely brought into its port of destination. Likewise, our tongue, small instrument, entrusted to us by God to use in His fear and in His service, even unto the glory of His name, that in that great day He might say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the point of our text is that this same tongue that can be such a power unto good, unto the praise of God, unto the edification of fellow saints, can be and often is a tremendous power for evil. James tells us that the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. It's a world of iniquity that defiles the whole body. It's a fire. It's set on fire of hell and setteth on fire the course of nature. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, something no man can tame. What a description we have here of the tongue. Your tongue, my tongue. Not merely the opinion of James, but the testimony of our God in His infallibly inspired Word. It boasts great things. That means that it speaks loftily, pompously, in pride. Obviously, that's the root sin involved also in the wrong use of the tongue. It was the proud ambition of our first parents, under the instigation of the devil, to be as God. So they ate of that forbidden tree, plunged themselves and the whole human race into the depths of sin and death and hell, whereby our hearts became proud and deceitful and our natures corrupt. And everything that proceeds from that evil source is only evil continually. Jesus warns us that it is not that which we eat and drink which defiles us, but it is exactly those things that proceed out of our mouths, that come forth from our sinful nature, and are expressed by the tongue that defiles us. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 20. And so He charged the Pharisees of His day, saying, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Polluted fountain cannot produce pure water. Sins arise. The sinful nature. They work their way into our minds so that our thoughts are occupied with them. We may find a certain delight in turning them over and over. so quickly those evil thoughts come to expression in words. A filthy stream contaminates everything with which it comes into contact. A small dose of poison poisons the whole body. And so sin affects our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts. One hates God, and soon he pours out his hatred in words of blasphemy and profanity, arouses himself to bitterness and wrath. One may dislike their neighbor for some reason or another, and mulls it around over and over, and then begins to speak, perhaps talking about that neighbor to others, perhaps making things up, backbiting, lies, awful bitterness building up, hatred, jealousy, envies, always hurt us the most. Sinful lusts arouse sinful thoughts and may pour out over the lips in immoral, filthy words and language. Soon result in giving vent to our lusts in our deeds. How readily the whole body is defiled as the poison of sin works utter ruin. It influences our entire lives. Jesus speaks, rather James here speaks of the fact that our tongue sets on fire the course of nature. It's a rather unique expression. Literally, the text speaks of the wheel of our birth, which is set on fire. The wheel of our birth. And the point is that our life here on earth is compared to a wheel that is set in motion at the moment we're born. A wheel that keeps on rolling, turning through the sands of time, even until we die. The tongue is ever busy, starting new fires as that wheel rolls along. Can you picture it? A wheel rolling, all the while flames shooting out, causing one fire after another. What a picture. And so it is we move from infancy to childhood, from childhood into our teenage years, from teenage years to maturity, and then to old age. And always the tongue is busy with its destructive power. It affects our minds by what we hear and read and say, our thinking, our willing, our desires, our inmost feelings. We may hear the lie, the vain philosophies of men, false doctrine. It may appeal to our flesh. We may speak of it to others and contaminate them. We may hear the word of God, and that word steps upon our toes. It hurts our sinful flesh, condemning sin within us. And what do? We're inclined to voice our objection, to say, as did many at the time of Christ, this word is hard. Who can believe it? And others readily join with us. Members of our own family and friends help to set afire the flames of sin in our souls and in our lives. How we like to talk. How easily our tongue works. Some are more talkative than others, perhaps, but in everyone, there's that talking. We're seldom silent. We talk against God when we complain. Maybe we complain about how warm it is this afternoon. We may talk against those whom God has placed in authority over us. May speak hatefully and commit murder with our words, commit fornication, steal, gossip. What destructive flames of fire are lit by that little tongue? Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What awful devastation. Sometimes we see in a dry year, and we may travel to the mountains and see where perhaps a thrown cigarette butt has started to blaze a large section of beautiful forest land. Recall once traveling across the state of South Dakota and seeing mile after mile of blackened prairie from a prairie fire. It takes only a spark, carelessly thrown on dry tinder, to start a wildfire raging, which is soon beyond control, destroys much land, resources, property, sometimes lives, untold damage. You know why the tongue is such a little flame which sets the whole world afire? James says it is set on fire of hell. Think of that. Set on fire of hell. Every time we speak evil with our tongues, we're doing so under the instigation of the father of the lie, the devil. What untold misery, trouble, ruin is created by our speech. We see that amongst the nations of the world. Nations can be brought into bloody conflict by words. We see it in homes and families. Many maimed, damaged, wounded spiritually. The evil tongue brings havoc oftentimes into the church of Christ. It may spread the poison of the lie, of false doctrine. How the Lord warns of false prophets who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. By them the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter testifies, many are led astray by the smooth tongues of false teachers. Many are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They wander hopelessly in a severe famine of the Word of God. That's the doctrinal devastation that a false tongue can bring. And what hurt in relationships? The backbiting tongue efficiently destroys the brother or sister's good reputation, often rashly judges and condemns someone without their being heard properly and completely. The backbiting tongue can so embellish stories and sensationalize the facts. And even if necessary, slander the brother or sister behind their back with all manner of half-truths. Instead of seeking to cover the transgression of the brother in love with wisdom, the evil tongue repeats the transgression over and over to others. By this very, friends are separated, Solomon says in Proverbs 17, verse 9, and the blood of many runs in a steady stream. One of the most common forms of devastation by that untamable tongue is the destruction of trust. We may have built up a relationship of trust with someone, a spouse, a son or daughter, a friend, And then quickly, by that little untamable tongue, filled with burning hatred, we crush the relationship into a heap of rubble. How difficult it can be to again rebuild that trust. Not only can we do that to our own relationships, but so easily we can destroy the trust in the friendships that others have. Sometimes our tongue cuts so deeply that a scar remains in the one we have injured until the grave. Former trust lies in a crumbled ruin. The fragile enjoyment of unity and peace and love with the brethren in the Lord is quickly fractured, sometimes completely shattered. Restoring former trust becomes a grievous task in the face of great obstacles. Indeed, our untamable tongue can quickly damage our marriages, our homes, the relationship between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, friendships, so that the spiritual life of that relationship looks more closely like a war zone. The spiritual landscape of the relationships, even of you children, can sometimes resemble the charred remains of a forest fire. How the tongue can hurt. We may foolishly say sometimes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. And yet we know it's not true. And teasing and bullying and name calling, it hurts. It hurts badly. What power in that little tongue, in addition to the damage we do to others. Great damage is often done to our own souls by our sinful tongue. For our lying tongue can quickly get itself all tangled up in great misery, for very often it's the case that the first lie has to be covered up by a second and third and maybe more. It snowballs, it gets bigger and bigger. So it works with sin. Farther and farther away from God we stray, and greater our misery mushrooms. What devastation. Indeed, we ought to be frightened by that untamable tongue. Great is its power, great is its devastation. James has already warned in the first chapter, in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile," Peter says. How the devil delights when he's able to pour forth his venom through those who even profess to love God. How he delights in the devastation created by the untamed tongue. It's been said that there are far more that have been killed by the unruly tongue than by the sword, and how true that is. Is there no hope? The tongue can no man tame. James warns the unruly tongue, it can't be tamed. No amount of a so-called common grace, no polite society, no natural human kindness or civility, no amount of education, no political correctness can restrain the destructive power of the evil tongue. But tongue can no man tame. You can hold the large horse in check with a bit and bridle. James points out many, many types of animals and creatures can be tamed. Domestic animals, of course, but also creatures of the sea. Serpents, many creatures. But no one can tame the human tongue. It's full of deadly poison, ready to sting like an adder. And all our best intentions or resolutions or influences can't change that fact. Is it hopeless? No, there is one escape from the evil power of the tongue. But first of all, we must remind ourselves that we must never, never suppose that we are able in ourselves to do it. Again, the tongue can no man tame. But in the second place, we must come as contrite, repentant sinners to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to confess there our guilt, our depravity, our shame. Sins also of the tongue. The cleansing power of Jesus' blood is able also to wash away those guilty stains, to deliver us from the power of Satan and from that unruly evil. Grace is the cure. The grace of God in Jesus Christ brings answer to our cries by making us more and more hearers of the Word. But not only hearers, but also doers whose hearts rejoice in the truth and rejoice in speaking the truth in love. Rejoice in praising God in the midst of His saints. By the grace of our Lord and Redeemer, more and more we use our tongues for good. And the godly use of our tongues, Solomon says, must be worth choice silver, so that our tongue by faith is a tree of life, full of delight, refreshing, good fruit to the hearers. The Lord calls us to use our tongues to speak the truth in love and in wisdom. Think of that. Speak the truth in love. That means that when we speak, we must always do so in the consciousness of our God, who is love. We must be filled with the consciousness of His holiness and righteousness, and of the unfathomable love by which He sent His only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins. In that understanding of true love, we're called to speak as God's children who are united unto Him, knit unto Him in holy fellowship by His Spirit. This principle reminds us that the love which must govern our use of the tongue must always be first and foremost the love of God. And if that's not true, then our tongue is basically a weapon against God and His Word. And such a tongue, the Lord warns in Proverbs 10:31, He will cut out. Let us use our tongues more and more in harmony with our Father's holiness and righteousness and truth. That means that when we speak in love, we must carefully choose our words. Perhaps when we're asked a question by someone else about some other person, we may wisely say very little or nothing at all. Or when we speak in love about someone outside of His presence, that we speak in great humility and in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is hearing every word. There may be occasions when we have to confront someone who is walking in a way of sin. Situations may arise when the truth of the Reformed faith and the glory of our God's name are at stake. And we must speak the truth in love, using our tongue to give an answer of our hope or a proper rebuke and a desire for the spiritual welfare of someone else. Such a tongue governed by the love of Christ is powerful for good. We read in Proverbs 25, verse 15, that a soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. The soft tongue is compared to a hammer that can actually pulverize bones. We might be inclined to think that once the tongue is under the dominion of grace, it no longer destroys, and yet the soft tongue's great power and effect are mighty and good. That soft tongue, which is directed by love and wisdom, long-suffering, the mercy of Christ, is a mighty weapon to smash the hard bones of pride and unbelief in wayward children of God. Among the communion of the saints, we must strive to use our tongues for the spiritual welfare and upbuilding of one another. Perhaps that means sometimes a gentle rebuke. Perhaps it means sometimes a hard admonition which seems to cut like a knife. And sometimes the immediate result by the working of the Spirit may be grievous, and what we've said may be met with resistance, and yet the ultimate effect of the grace of God according to His will may be conversion and repentance and humility and obedience and peace. In addition, by the grace of God, our tongue becomes a spiritual power to destroy the strongholds and the evil works of the devil. A tongue speaking the truth shakes the foundations of the gates of darkness, leaves the wicked without excuse. The tongue governed by grace and by faith and love of Christ will rebuke the works of the carnal world. That's not easy, for we know that there can be hardships that are the result, mockery, persecution, because all that will live godly and speak the truth will suffer persecution. But by grace, the use of that little member, the tongue, will more and more seek the edification of one another. The Apostle Paul admonishes us that there should proceed out of our mouths only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It must be our desire to build one another up by speaking to them those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. When our fellow saints are in a time of grievous trial, by the grace of God, our tongue may be used to be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. How blessed to use the tongue in that manner which is pleasing unto the Lord. That's the gracious calling unto which the Lord calls us as His people. What appears from our human perspective an impossible task, the tongue can no man tame. But by the grace of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, more and more it is controlled, that it might praise the God of our salvation, that together we might be edified to turn from that calling results in that tongue that destroys, causes strife and grief and problems and anguish. Obedience by the grace of God to this calling promotes spiritual healing and trust and peace and unity and love among the saints. It gives a sound, faithful witness to those who are around us. What a blessing when our Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace and Spirit, grants us that spiritual maturity in the life of sanctification, that more and more we may use our tongues aright for building each other up and praising His name. Godly tongues like that are worth more than all the choice silver and gold that this earth can afford. Beloved, may the Lord so enable us by His irresistible grace to use our tongues, that little member, which for man himself is untamable, but to use it as tools for good, for His glory, for the comfort and edification of one another in our salvation in Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we hardly dare to open our mouths, for we know what a powerful member that little tongue is. And we know that by nature it is a unruly evil, full of deadly poison that can't be tamed. But we beseech Thee, Father, be gracious unto us. Work mightily by Thy Spirit, even in this afternoon, that by Thy grace we may more and more, young and old alike, gain control of that little member, the tongue, and use it aright, unto Thy praise, unto the upbuilding of one another. Forgive us our sins. Lead us, Father, in the way everlasting, for Christ's sake. Amen.